Certainly we thank God. He's good and he's worthy to be praised. He has blessed us and allowed us the privilege of being present in this place and this grand and great opportunity to share your personal space with you as you are watching via Facebook, sermon, audio, and other outlets such as YouTube. We thank God. We do ask that you pray for us and pray with us. And again, I do ask that you be prayerful and patient as we spend time apart, but yet time together in the presence of God, where he promised to keep us. He promised that he will take care of us. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Thank God for Deacon McLean, Reverend McCoy, and the media team, Brother Ray. And Brother Andrew, thank God for them and their diligence. Thank God for all of you. Psalm 25, Psalm 25, our preparatory passage. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That's the word of the Lord for us as his people. And I pray that we hear and do as it says. Matthew chapter 19 is our teaching text for the night. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And I want to give you time to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. It reads this way. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? That's what I want to talk about tonight and share with you God's word as it relates to who can be saved. Who can be saved? Matthew 19 is a chapter full of questions. There are 8 questions in Matthew chapter 19. The first is the Pharisees question Jesus in verse 3. The second is Jesus responded with a question in verses 4 and 5. The Pharisees asked a second question, which is the third question in verse 7. The fourth question, the rich man or the rich young ruler asked Jesus a question in verse 16. Jesus responded with a question in verse 17. The rich young ruler asked another question in verse 18. The rich young ruler asked the third question in verse 20. The disciples asked Jesus a question in verse 25. And Peter asked Jesus a question in verse 27. The most important question in Matthew 19 is who can be saved? The disciples question in verse 25, who can be saved, is the main point of Jesus's conversation with the rich young ruler and his disciples. It was asked by the disciples after Jesus explained how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Who can be saved? I think we need to ask that question tonight. Who can be saved? I think we need to ask this question tomorrow. We need to ask this question the day after tomorrow. And as life goes on, who can be saved? Can the Pharisees be saved? Can the rich young ruler be saved? Can the disciples be saved? Can children be saved? Can drug addicts be saved? Can prostitutes be saved? Can drug dealers be saved? Can publicans and sinners be saved? Can we be saved? Who can be saved? Let me pause to answer the question before we divulge into the text. According to John 3:16, Jesus tells us, and he clearly teaches us, that he will save anyone who believes in him. To answer the question, the answer is all can be saved if all will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us examine verses 16 through 30. Who can be saved? First of all, we see the Pharisaic perception of salvation. I want you to type that in the comment section, if you will, and help me share this lesson and teach this lesson. The Pharisaic perception of salvation. The rich young ruler approached Jesus with a question concerning eternal life. He asks, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He wanted to know what good thing, what works can he do that would demonstrate that he was righteous and therefore qualified for the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler came to the right person asking the wrong question. Jesus is the right person to ask about salvation or eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only giver of eternal life. He questioned Jesus, what is it that I can do? He based his salvation on something he could do. That's Pharisaic. It's self-righteousness. It's to see self as one who's able to merit goodness, one who's able to merit salvation on his or her own without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But this eternal life, principle of life in the spirit and soul. It is the principle of life in the spirit and soul. He had physical life, but he was looking for something. He was in search for something that was beyond his physicality. He knew that there was something more to life and more satisfying in life than what he had. He lacked eternal life, life in the spirit, and life in the soul. He approached Jesus, and he was in search for something more meaningful, more satisfying than what he had. You know, I think this is a good point to pause, a good place to pause. And say to us that there is more to life than what we possess. Because what we possess can't give us that inner spirit, inner soul satisfaction. He was in search for eternal life. Life in the spirit and life in the soul. First, Jesus answered, why do you ask me about what's good? Why do you call me good? And then he says, there is only one who is good. Jesus picked up the word good from the man's question so that he could challenge the man to think about whether he was truly good. Jesus said there is only one good, implying that the rich man was not good. The only one good is God. I want that to marinate in our spirits. The only one good is God. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is absolutely good. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He's abounding in goodness and truth. In truth. Psalms 25 verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. God is good. See, to see himself as good was self-righteous. And the rich young ruler saw himself as totally correct and morally superior. He saw himself as naturally good. But no one is naturally inclined to do what is good. Psalms 14 verses 2 and 3 say, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They all are gone astray. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalms 14 shows the universality of sin. Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory." Only God possesses the trait of good in its absolute state. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is never bad. God is never evil. God never does evil. God is good all the time. It is only God who possesses the trait of good in his absolute state. All men stand in need of forgiveness because all men sin. Forgiveness is the only, can be only obtained by appropriating the merit of Christ's work on the cross. Is not what we do. It's what Christ has done that makes us right with God, that makes us acceptable in the eyes of God. So he said, "What must I do? What must I do?" He saw himself as good. And he said, "What must I do?" His self-righteousness blinded him from seeking his need for repentance and the Savior. But Jesus didn't leave it at that. He said, "If you would enter the kingdom or eternal life, keep the commandments." The rich young ruler answered, "Jesus, I have kept the commandments." He was like the Pharisees. He prided himself in his strict avoidance of obvious outward sin. Listen, because you're not guilty of what other people are guilty of doesn't make you better than them. Because there is something that you are guilty of. I think I need to say that again. Because you're not guilty of the obvious outward sins of others don't make you better than other people, because you are guilty of something. And being guilty of something, you are on the same plane. You are in the same boat. Because violation of one commandment is to violate them all. You can't pick and choose which one you will obey and you will violate. None of us can obey all of the commandments. So we need Christ Jesus to be our Savior. Again, he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He prided himself in the avoidance of the obvious. So the rich young ruler refused to see his true inner sin. He prided himself with outward perfection. Oh, get that in your spirit. He prided himself with outward perfection. What other people saw. Pharisaic perception of salvation or for salvation. Self-righteousness. Notice Jesus then begins to talk about being perfect. And perfection is required to enter the kingdom of God. There is only one who is good, named God. And the first thing this man needed to confess was he was not good. That's the way we're saved. If you don't ever see yourself as being messed up in need of a Savior, you'll never seek the Lord for a Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the first step is to realize one's own spiritual helplessness. Self-realization helps you turn from yourself to Jesus Christ. Perfection comes when there is an acknowledgement of imperfection. Oh my, let me say that again. perfection comes when there is an acknowledgement of imperfection. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection does not come through works. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is an acknowledgement of your imperfection and your need of Him for perfection. Lord, I need you to be saved. I need you to be perfect in the eyes of God. I need your blood to cover me, to cover the spots, the stain, the blemishes that I have in my life. Lord, there is nothing perfect about me, but with you, I'm made perfect. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not the healthy who requires a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to appeal to the righteous, but to the sinners. So if you don't see yourself as sick, as messed up, in need of Him, you will not seek Him for spiritual attention, spiritual healing, spiritual relationship with God. Romans 4:4-5. Now to him that works, that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are made perfect by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast. None of us have bragging rights about how we got saved and how we are saved. But we are to boast and brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through Him that we are saved. And it is through Him that we are kept saved. Hallelujah. So Jesus did not introduce these commandments to the man to show how to be saved, but to show him that he needed to be saved. Paul in Galatians 3:24 said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That means that we will be made perfect through faith in Christ. Jesus gave him a command. He gave him a command to obey. He gave him command, but he refused to obey. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, I want you to know that nowhere in the Bible are we told that a sinner can be saved by selling his possessions and goods and giving his money away. Now, that we're not purchasing salvation. We're not told that in the Bible. Jesus knew he was covetous and greedy, and that he loved material wealth. By commanding him to sell his material goods and give to the poor, Jesus was focusing or forcing him to examine his own heart and determine his own priorities. What's most important? Riches or salvation? So the command exposes the barrier that could keep the young rich ruler out of the kingdom of heaven, out of the kingdom of God, his love for money. The rich young ruler, money represented his pride, the root of his accomplishments, the very basis of his respect and security and identity. He was possessed by his possessions. Instead of possessing his possession, he was possessed by his possessions. He lost what is eternal to keep what is temporal. Money. Now, again, money is not inherently bad. But in 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 10, we're told the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Some people have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. So the rich young ruler did not love God truly. To him, the material possessions were his God. That's why he was unable to obey the commandment of Jesus. Jesus said, go, sell, give, and follow me. He said, go, sell, give, and follow me. Fourfold command. Go, sell, give, and follow me. Jesus said, follow me because he is the way of eternal life. He is the way because he has fulfilled the law for us. Jesus fulfilled the law as teacher and doer. He taught the law. He established the word, embodied it. He fully accomplished all that was written therein. The predictions of the prophets concerning the Messiah would be realized in Jesus. The holy standard upheld of the law would be upheld by Christ. The ceremonial observances of the law was fully satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He fulfilled the law. He could say to the young man, come and follow me because I am the fulfillment of the law. Jesus' explanation, or Paul's explanation of what it means to follow Christ in Philippians chapter 3 verses 7 through 14. Hear it if you will. It says, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, he speaks of Christ Jesus and what he has received through the accomplishment of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Listen, when it comes to this salvation business, we ought to be saying Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. We ought not bring our own name up or the name of someone else. We ought to be bringing up the name of Christ Jesus, because it is in Christ we live, move, and have our being. The young ruler, rich young ruler, when he heard the words of Christ, go, sell, give, and follow me, He went away sad because he had great wealth. Brothers and sisters, thank God that the disciples' question is answered in verses 23 to 26. Because there is a possibility, even as being a rich man, to enter eternal life. Now, the text does not say all rich people go to hell. It does not say that. It says that with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let me say, eternal life is possible for everyone. It is not impossible for rich men to enter the kingdom, but it is difficult. Jesus' point is that no one can save himself by his own efforts and possessions. The disciples were made to see this truth in the rich man. When the man looks away from God and looks toward his riches, the possibility becomes impossible. However, when man looks from man, looks from his material possessions or things and money, and he looks toward God, the impossible becomes possible. Who can be saved? All can be saved. If all would look from the world and look to God. Peter, he responded to Jesus' explanation of who can be saved and this man's sorrowful exit from the presence of Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Know that whatever is lost will be replaced by blessings 100 times better, gifts that never rust or fade or be lost. You have lost nothing in losing everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you will be repaid 100-fold. 100 times better. And what you receive from him has no expiration date. Now, God does not owe us and will never owe us. I don't want you to get that in your mind that God is, he owes you. He doesn't owe you anything. Because listen, everything above ground is grace. You know, just to have life and to live, to breathe and have our being is grace. God doesn't owe us and he will never owe us. So all that we receive from him is because of his grace, not our merit. It is not because we have given up what we have given up to follow him that he owes us. No, he just makes good of his promise. The reward will be given during the regeneration. Now, the term regeneration means rebirth. It refers to the rebirth of the earth when Jesus will reign on the throne of David. This period is called the millennial period. It is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. I want you to spend some time reading Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. It speaks of the millennial period. the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Satan is thrown into the abyss, the bottomless pit, where he will be for 1,000 years. Now, it is not the destruction of Satan, because he will be loose after the 1,000-year reign. But this period is the millennial period. It is called the rebirth, regeneration. Well, he will make all things new. Listen. He says that they would sit upon their thrones. 12 thrones for the 12 disciples. I know you ask, and I can't answer, but I know you ask, well, what about the throne of Judas? Or Judas Iscariot? Would it be replaced by Matthias or Paul? I don't know. But I do know he promises 12 thrones. And the 12 tribes will be judged by those who sit up on the throne. Listen, he also says this in verse 29 and 30. Verses 29 and 30. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Verse 30, he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Oh my, what a word. Those who are first in the world shall be last, and those who have given up all to be last in the world shall be made first in his kingdom. Isn't that a word? That he's going to switcheroo. Those who are first in the earth, that have not given up anything, have made themselves first, they shall be last. And those who are last, by giving up all, because it's related to verse 29, giving up houses, giving up brethren, giving up sisters, giving up father, mother. In other words, being detached from family that's not of Christ, being last in the earth, shall be made first in his kingdom. I want you to hold that thought until next week, because the next lesson that we study in chapter 20, verse 16, closes with the same statement. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Let me conclude. How tragic for the rich young ruler to value his possessions and pride more than eternal life and the blessings and rewards that God gives. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 warns us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and is lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. Who can be saved? The one who gives up all to follow after Christ. We see it in Jesus' call of the disciples. They left fishing boats, lucrative businesses, tax booth, lucrative business, to follow Jesus. We have to follow him with all of who we are and with all of what we have. He wants all of us. He wants all of us. He wants all of me. He wants all of you. Listen, give that consideration as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ along this journey that we're on in this life and going into the life to come. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the conviction of your word. Lord, the changing power of your word. Lord, we want to do what is pleasing in your sight. We want to be perfect, and we know that we are perfect by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your blood, the blood of your Son shed for, Lord, the atoning of our sins that makes us, Lord, at one with you. Thank you. Lord, help us to challenge others. Share this word, Lord, with others, that they will know what you require, what true faith in you looks like. Lord, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We should always confess our sins unto you. And Lord, your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for spiritual baths. Thank you for spiritual makeovers. Thank you for spiritual cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen.